The text for our sermon comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And our text is verse 8. "And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for drawing us together this morning. And now, Lord, that we have heard your word, we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive its bounty and its blessing for our lives. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospel of Mark is the one that I always recommend for beginning Bible readers because it's fast-paced. Mark just connects all the accounts together using simple conjunctions, and he uses the word immediately a lot. And I like that, immediately. Instant results. Isn't that nice? We just plan out something, and we say, let's do it. We go out and do it, and it's done. That would be great. It doesn't always work that way. But the Gospel of Mark shows Jesus in action. He is declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand. He is teaching in the synagogues. He is healing the sick. He's casting out demons. And he is preaching. And he goes alone to pray. And Jesus amazed people because he taught with authority. But even more astounding than that, he healed the sick and he cast out demons. He even went to Simon's mother-in-law, and she was sick with a fever, and he touched her hand, and she rose up and she began to serve them all. In an age when illness was perceived as divine disfavor, it was really wonderful that Jesus had compassion and he did heal the afflicted. And the results were immediate and they would last usually for the life of that person. But we also know that where there was little belief, little was done. Demon possession was particularly frightening because of the loss of control and the altered states of consciousness that these things brought about. And Jesus, in all of these capacities, amazed. He amazed everyone. But when we hear that Jesus is being sought out to heal more people, we take note of the words accounted to Jesus. "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." We often hear the phrase that actions speak louder than words. But Jesus was bringing the word of life to people who were lost and enslaved to sin. And we see this. We see in his actions the desire to bring people into fellowship who have given up listening to God. Those whom God had a special purpose in mind, such as his disciples. The exile of possessing an unclean spirit and the life-destroying properties of illness and handicap. We know all of these things very well. And for us, As I like to say to my brother, who's a dispensationalist, we don't like to sweat the details. We just want it to happen. Or in other words, we aren't interested in how it comes to us as long as we have it. I can still remember how my mother was never sure how a car engine worked. As long as when you got in, turned the key, and stepped on the gas, it would go. That's what she wanted to know. And sadly, we can be like that when it comes to our faith. We don't care how we are saved as long as we get eternal life. But everything requires an explanation before we can understand it. For if we can't see, then we need a description for us to understand reality. Even God, who called all things into being, created by description. I'm just reading for you Genesis 1, 14 through 18. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. You hear that? God, through Moses, writes down the description of what he's doing. He says, he gives us the description, and then it comes to be, and at the end, God says that it was good. In order for our salvation to be a reality, we need to understand its principles. I believe that many came to Jesus for healing because they believed he could heal them, and they were healed. But why was it that so few followed him? Scripture does not tell if everyone came to believe he is the Savior. For us today, praying and preaching has superseded healing and the casting out of unclean spirits as hallmarks of our faith. But it still stands to reason. Those are the kind of things that I think people would like to see. They would like to see demon-possessed people healed. They'd like to see illnesses healed. Boy, if we could still do that, we could really make an effort in the cause of the faith. But there are two things that are left to us, and that's prayer and preaching. My first point, the purpose of preaching. And it says, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes, Mark 1:15. In the preaching, the intention is to speak about how Jesus died to save us from our sins. So why in Jesus' earthly ministry, why the miracles, why the healings, why the preaching, why? Why not just come and die for us? Just get it over with and done. Well, the reason is because we need to understand why he came to die for us. The word for preach in biblical Greek does not mean to deliver a religious or moral discourse. It means to be a herald, a messenger of the king. That is, to declare officially and publicly a matter of great significance. Now, according to the Bible, preaching is generally the divinely authorized proclamation of the message of God to mankind. It's the job description of an ambassador. The challenge in preaching is that it is to be lively, not dry, timely, not stale. It is the earnest proclamation of the news initiated by God, not the abstract speculation of views thought out by man. The preaching that Jesus did pointed out that there was a great need among mankind. And so he preached the good news. The gospel, which is the true message of redemption in himself, which stands out against all falsehood. And what is more, it stands in sharp contrast with the often sneaky infiltration practiced by Satan and his servants. The word preached by Jesus was open, and it was free from any hint of deceit. And so it is the good news, and it declares peace to us. Jesus preached. That's what he did. He didn't just heal the sick. He didn't just cast out unclean spirits and perform miracles. He did those things. Yes, that's true. He did that to prove who he was, to declare that he had come as the Messiah. But the importance of preaching the good news is the one that is most important. The miracles served a secondary purpose. They confirmed the message and showed who he was. It proved the open proclamation of the love of God revealed in the salvation of sinners and which was reflected in their living. But that's what he came to do. I know the passage starts with Jesus coming to Simon's mother-in-law and healing her. But even in that, we see that Jesus is setting things up so that people will hear, so that people will see that he's done something, and now they'll listen to what he's going to say. The second point, repent. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. John the Baptist and Jesus both preached the same thing. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom, of course, is kingship, rule and sovereignty of God, as it is recognized in the hearts and is being worked out in the lives of his people. It established their complete salvation. It draws them out of the world and into the fellowship of believers as a church. And it speaks of the universe being redeemed from destruction. As it stands, human beings are at face value corrupted, sinful creatures who barely have anything left of the image of God and who rebel against God and who only want their own way. And it's pervasive. It's everywhere and in everyone. And its presence disqualifies all of us from the kingdom of God that he has established. The healing of the sick pointed to the purpose for which Jesus came, and that was to take away our sin, to heal us of it that we may be made whole. But the message that Jesus gave was a revelation of himself. Jesus was not the herald, but he was the message himself. He preached the desire and the purpose of the author himself. He was proclaiming his own person and work. He was saying that I am here and the kingdom is before you. And he didn't do this with philosophical arguments or descriptions of theology, but he did this in parables, in pages taken from the lives of hearers so that they could understand it and recognize themselves in it. Who didn't know about seed being thrown on the soil or falling on the path or falling into good soil or producing a crop? Who didn't know about that? They all did it. They lived and died by it. And so they understood when he came to say, yeah, some of the seeds, they fell on the rocks. And of course, the sun came out and it was no good. And some got into thin soil and grew up all of a sudden. But then, of course, there was no root. So when the heat of the sun came, it burned them away. And others fell among thorns and thistles, the deceptions of life choking them out. But some produced a crop 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. Preaching always presents God as himself and his purposes as the only reason for doing anything. Preaching is to establish God unopposed, to recognize nothing but what he wants, and for us to surrender ourselves to causing it to be. Not my plan, but his plan. Not, that's too hard for us to do, but rather, we're already started on it. And by repentance, we must give glory to our Creator, whom we have offended. By faith, we must give glory to our Redeemer, who came to save us from our sins. Both of these come together and go together. We must not think that reforming our lives will save us without trusting in the righteousness and grace of Christ, or that trusting in Christ will save us without the reformation of our hearts and our lives. Christ joined these two together, and so let no one separate them. My third point, to go out. Jesus said, let us go out onto the next towns, that I may preach there, for that is why I came out. The content of Jesus' preaching, of course, is the kingdom of God. And he explains the nature, the origin, the process, and the fulfillment of that kingdom. And his purpose is to call sinners to repentance. And this message had to get out. Truly, people came to Jesus and were altered and corrected by his preaching. The summons goes out, as it did in the parable of the feast. It is Jesus' task to do this. Like the Baptist, Jesus is a herald, but unlike the Baptist, he does not speak of something far off or something that is coming, but of something already here. And so Jesus too cries out the message. It must go out. It is an act of declaration. We think of the place where he went. He went to Galilee of the Gentiles. A lot is said about that. There were many cities or many towns that were like great cities. It was a moving place. You had many Jews there, but you also had Gentiles of every different stripe. And they were always moving around and doing things and causing things to happen. It was a place of great portent. John the Baptist had already been in Jerusalem. He had already baptized at the Jordan. Many of the noteworthy people in Jerusalem had come out to hear John the Baptist preach. And when John the Baptist was taken into prison by Herod, Jesus went north to Galilee, to the area he came from, to start there, because that was the place where it could really happen. That was the fringes of where the people of God lived, touching the outer edges of the peoples of the world. And Jesus' intention was to continue to preach that gospel, that good news, that salvation was here. Salvation was in him. Salvation is now. And that's what he came to do. And so being there in that one place, and we know that, you know, first they went to the house and Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law. And then, of course, at night, people came and brought all the sick and afflicted and the demon-possessed to them. And he healed all of them. And this went on late in the night. And then finally, towards the morning, Jesus doesn't even go to sleep. He goes off to a solitary place to pray. And then the disciples, they come and they're looking for him. And they're looking for him because there are more people coming who want to be healed. And you see Jesus almost stepping back in almost a moment of self-reflection. And they said, well, the people are looking for you. And he says, let us go on from this place so that I may preach in the other towns. For this is the reason that I came out. They couldn't localize him. They couldn't put him in one place. He had to continue and to spread with that gospel message. And that is sometimes something that the church misses. Sometimes we would like to plant ourselves in one place and say, this is where we're going to take our stand, and here we'll reach all the people in this area. But in every good church, we know there's this belief and this love of the idea of sending someone out, spreading the gospel into new areas, finding some place that we haven't touched. Those are the things that we want. It's an act of declaration. Everything that Jesus came was an act of declaration and a consummation of what he had come to do. As it says in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons for those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and a day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn. So the importance in preaching is telling the truth, declaring the way God has ordained it to be. When Jesus went out to preach, he brought the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of all correct preaching. And correct preaching is the establishment of God's purposes and revelation of himself. That is why the whole gospel is contained in the two headings of repentance and forgiveness of sins. Going out, the gospel means that everyone is asked to put to death the flesh, to remove our sinful desire from the highest importance, and to give a new rebirth in the Spirit, recognizing that spiritual things are really to be the goal in our lives. Jesus is the truth, and our surrender to that is what faith really is, recognizing our need. We know that having Jesus means forgiveness of sins, salvation, life, and every possible thing we receive in Jesus Christ. And Jesus went out to call sinners, but he was calling us away from the ordinary way of life to live in him. If we've heard the good news preached to us, we understand that our sinful nature would lead us only to death. But that Christ's death and resurrection has purchased our lives. We live for him. That's what we're here to do. Jesus also went out to bless the unworthy. But not only that, but everyone might turn from evil and do good. John Calvin reminds us that our repentance is not the cause of our being forgiven. Have you ever thought about that? You think just if I feel a little bit remorse, the Lord will forgive me? No. Repentance is not the cause for our forgiveness. There are no duties that we can perform to receive forgiveness. We are not supposed to dwell on our own feelings of sorrow over sins, but to fix our eyes on the mercy of Christ alone. The poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, those bound, and those who mourn, we would like to think that these are general descriptions that fit everyone, but they don't. Everyone labors, but not everyone labors against sin. Everyone has burdens, but not everyone recognizes that it is their own sinful desires that weigh them down. Many of us have had our hearts broken, but this is not about romance. It's over the effects of sin. And many believe that freedom means the freedom to choose as we will. I get that question a lot. Oh, but we have free will, don't we? We can choose whatever we want. And I always shake my head at that and I say, yes, we have free will to choose what's evil. Any good decisions we make come because of the Holy Spirit. So we're not free. It is only in Christ that we are free. And the preaching of Jesus is the blast of a horn. It was a trumpet blast. It was a great signal that something was here among us. There was something that we need to hear, that we need to pay attention to it. For the divine word, we know, as we read earlier from Genesis, is a creative force. It gives what it declares. So we are presented with the reality that Christ presents the kingdom of God in him. Going out to all to present the kingdom of God in him. Coming to heal us, to make the crooked straight. Herman Bavinck states that the Bible presents the future reality. We can try to avoid the messenger, but the message is going out to everyone. The kingdom of God is not of this world, but it does demand that everything in this world serve it. It is exclusive, it is jealous, and it will tolerate no neutral or independent kingdom alongside it. It will not even allow the enemy to speak truthfully about it, which is why the unclean spirits were always told to be quiet by the Lord. You are the Holy One of God, be quiet. Even they were not allowed to say this. And I guess it would be nice if the church would just circle the wagons and keep the enemy outside and just have the blessed inside. But we know sometimes that the enemy is inside as well. So we must go out. We must preach the good news so that every creature may be of the kingdom of God and every act may be of service to the King of Kings. And rejection, of course, would show ingratitude to God. As it says in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we now turn our hearts and minds to the service of the Lord's Supper. We thank you, Lord, for this and pray that you would bless us in it. And Lord, draw us all together in heart and mind to hear not only the words of our Lord and Savior, but to live them as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.